Amen. Amen. God bless you, Sister Treva. Appreciate that. Anyone else? God bless you, Sister LaVon. Appreciate that talk. I'd like to call your attention to some scripture found in Acts chapter 12. If you would like to read with me this morning, turn to Acts chapter 12, and I want to begin reading there with verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad, But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And I will stop my reading there with verse 17 of Acts chapter 12. Now, this is quite a miraculous event. To think about this man lying there very closely guarded. I mean, guarded to the point that the Apostle Peter was actually laying there between two of the soldiers. They had him chained. I mean, it would appear to me that they had made every precaution necessary to keep him incarcerated, but it didn't work. And we have read in this account about how that in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came upon him, how that a light shined in the prison. The angel smote Peter on the side. He raised him up, telling him to rise up quickly, and the chains fell off from his hands. And then the angel of the Lord, from what I gather from this, Peter at this point was in what we might call somewhat of a trance, not really fully aware of what was happening. Later on, he realized what had taken place, but the angel of the Lord began to lead him out of the prison, and he finally did lead him out of the prison and led him to the place where the church was assembled together. So the Lord does miraculous things. I mean, that's one thing. You take the scriptures and you read them, and there is just account after account given to us in the scriptures of God doing miracles, God performing miracles, something that man is just not able to do. God can do what man is not able to do. I remember reading one time, I believe in the 19th or 20th chapter of Matthew, reading about how that when Jesus spoke about, I believe it's the 19th chapter, where Jesus spoke to them about how that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they asked Jesus the question, "Well, then who can be saved?" And the Lord said, "Well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." And with men it is impossible. There's not a man on the face of the earth that can bring about salvation. And I want you to understand something, and I want to make this point today. For some reason I've got this on my heart. I've heard it said that there where Jesus spoke that about a camel passing through the eye of a needle, that he was talking about a small, narrow gate, and the Greek just doesn't bear that out. He was talking about the eye of a sewing needle. Jesus was talking about something that was impossible. It is impossible. It is completely impossible to put a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. It can't be done. He was showing them by that there are things with men that are just impossible, but they're not impossible with God. If God wanted to put a camel through the eye of a sewing needle, God could do it. God can do anything. The Bible teaches me that there's only, I believe, two things spoken of in the scriptures that God can't do. One is that he cannot lie. Another is that he cannot be tempted with evil. And so the reason that God cannot do those things is because those things are not consistent with his nature. But God is able to do all things, and he certainly was able. And you know, you and I, we look at things like this. We think about a man that's being so guarded, so well kept, and so protected that as to be kept from escaping, that he was between the soldiers, that he was bound with chains, and suddenly the Lord woke him up, and the chains fell off, and the angel of the Lord just began to lead him out of the prison. And we look at these things, I know I do, I look at these things in the scriptures and I read them and I think how phenomenal that they are. How amazing that they are. I mean, what a great miracle for something like that to happen. You know, that we read in this that the head of James had already rolled and Peter was going to be next. Just as soon as the Passover was gone, they were going to take him and they were going to do the same thing to him. And we think about, I think about these things anyway and think about how that, you know, this was such a phenomenal thing that happened here. But you know what? With God, it wasn't difficult. It wasn't hard to do. It's astounding to us, but I promise you that God brought this to pass without any difficulty at all. The Bible teaches me that the Lord is able to do exceedingly above anything that we would ever even ask. The greatest thing that's ever happened in your life, of course, I believe that those of us that have been saved will all agree that the greatest thing that's ever happened to us is salvation. But we look to God for many things, and no doubt many of us have been delivered from many things, but the things that we think are the very greatest things in our life that God has done for us, he can do greater. God's power knows no limits, and he can do exceedingly above that we would ask of him. I remember reading about, and I want to go through some things here. I remember reading about a young maiden by the name of Hannah. And you can read this account in the first chapter of the book of Samuel. And Hannah was barren. Her womb was barren. Hannah could not have children. And this young maiden, she desired a child so much. I mean, she really wanted to give birth. She really wanted to bring a child into the world. And her soul was troubled about this. And Hannah, she talked to the Lord about this. And the end result was that we read that God blessed her, and that God opened up her womb, and that Hannah brought a child into the world, a man-child into the world, and he lived, his name was Samuel, and he lived to become a great servant of the Lord. If Samuel had not been where he was at among the people of Israel, if Samuel would not been where he was at the time he was there, I don't know what would have happened to those people, because the things that Samuel did for the nation of Israel was very much in favor of their welfare and their well-being. And I don't know what they would have suffered had it not been for Samuel, and had it not been for Samuel's intercession for them, because, as I said, he did so much for the people of Israel. But, you know, it's a miraculous thought to me that here was this woman that was not able to have a child, and she desired it so much, and she ended up giving birth to a man child. In fact, a very important man child in the scheme of God's plans. I remember reading about a time, and I want to go through some things here. I remember reading about a time when Solomon was building the temple. And in fact, David, his father, had a desire to build a house for God. David looked at his own surroundings. He looked at his there in his kingdom and looked at the fact that he was living in a house, but God didn't have one. And David had it on his heart to build a house for the Lord. But he wasn't allowed to do that because he was a man of war and he had blood on his hands, and God did not allow King David to build the house that he desired to build. But he did tell him that his successor, that his son after him, would build that house. And we can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 how that Solomon, the son of David, did build the temple of the Lord. And we find in the 7th chapter of 2 Chronicles that after the temple was complete, and to me this is a glorious blessing upon the temple, and it's just miraculous what happened there. The priests that were used to going in and out and conducting the services of the temple, we read in 2 Chronicles 7 how that after the temple was completed, that the glory of God fell on that place, and the glory of the Lord filled that house, and the presence of God was so prevalent that the priests were not even able to enter into the temple because of the presence of the Lord. Now let me tell you something. I'm glad that God visits our services. I'm thankful that the Spirit of the Lord is willing to come and to dwell among us. But I promise you something today, that God has to hold back. If God desired to today, He could manifest His presence among us today to the point that we wouldn't even be able to be inside this place. Enoch got so close to God that God just took him out, didn't He? Just took him out. And the glory of God filled the temple to the point that they couldn't even go in. They couldn't even enter into the house of the Lord. I remember reading about a time in the days of the prophet Elijah, how that there was a famine. And to me, when I think about it, and especially when I look back through the year that we've had here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, I can't even quite fathom a time for a space of about 3 to 3.5 years when there was just absolutely no rain. To me, that's just phenomenal. But the prophet Elijah, he experienced that. He experienced that great phenomenon that there was a space of time in excess of 3 years where there was no rain upon the earth. God sent him down to a brook, the brook of Cherith there, and he told him there that he would send the ravens there to take care of him and sustain him. And after a little while, due to the famine there, the brook dried up. And so then God sent Elijah to the house of a widow to take care of him there in Zarephath. And so he went there, and he found that when he got there that she only had enough left for a last meal for her and her son. And they were just going to make it and eat it, and then they were going to die. But Elijah said, well, you just make me a cake first. And she did. What great faith she had in the Lord. She did. And the meal in the barrel didn't run out. The oil in the cruse didn't fail. They had what they needed until they were resupplied. Pretty amazing to me. 3.5 years without any rain on the earth, and yet people still survived. God had to be in that, didn't he? I remember reading, I had so many things here, I had to make some notes today of the things I wanted to speak about. I remember reading in the 3rd chapter of Exodus about a nation of people. Brother Wheat spoke about them in Sunday school this morning. A nation of people that once long ago that existed that were called the nation of Israel or the children of Israel. And I remember reading about how that they were, for hundreds of years, they were in bondage there in Egypt. The Egyptians were very cruel towards them and treated them very harshly and enslaved them and forced them to work as slaves and to build big cities for them. And they just treated them very poorly. And after hundreds of years, they were freed. I mean, they were being held by, I suppose, what were among the mightiest people at that time. They were being incarcerated by the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they just didn't have much hope. But yet, after hundreds of years came, these people were freed, and they marched out of Egypt on the Exodus. And when they went out spoiled. They had many of the goods of the Egyptians with them when they went out of Egypt, and they were delivered from that bondage that they had been under for hundreds and hundreds of years. Isn't that miraculous that those people were delivered the way that they were? I remember reading about a man named Jonah. And because he disobeyed God, he was, I'm going to just give you the highlights of this. Because he disobeyed God and tried to run away from God, he was swallowed by a fish. I don't know how many of you back in the 70s saw the movie Jaws. I think a lot of people saw it and never wanted anything to do with the water again. This man was swallowed by a fish. In the New Testament, Jesus said it was a whale. He talks about in the book of Jonah how the fish took him down to the bottom of the sea there, and the weeds were around him. I mean, he was, friends, listen, this is not a fable. This wasn't a parable. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. And he was in that fish, in that whale, for 3 days and 3 nights. Imagine, you know, being swallowed by a fish. I think if that happened to us and we were in there and he was alive in the belly of the fish, and I could just imagine if that happened to any one of us, we would probably think, well, you know, this is it. From now on until the time that I die, I'm going to be here in the belly of the fish, and nobody's going to see me anymore, and I'm not going to see anybody anymore. But after those 3 days and 3 nights, that fish vomited him out on the dry ground, and he was freed. He went into the belly of a fish, and he came out of the belly of the fish, and he was still alive and still able to walk. Isn't that something? To me, that's just miraculous. That's miraculous. I've read about Paul and Silas in the 16th chapter of Acts. read about them being in prison and their feet made fast in the stocks. And listen, they were bound by their hands. They were bound by their feet. They were put into the inner prison. I mean, way into the prison in what we might call maximum security. They were thrust into the inner prison and they did everything that they could to keep them there and keep them incarcerated. They had a jailer watching them. They had them bound. They had them in the deepest part of the prison, but yet the foundations of the prison began to shake. There was a great earthquake, and ultimately they were freed. They came out of the prison. I've never been in jail in my life. I don't know what it would be like to be put into a dungy, dark prison and have chains on you like you're some kind of animal or something. I don't have any idea what that would be like. But they were freed. I remember reading about a great meeting in the second chapter of Acts. We call it the day of Pentecost. The Bible talks about on the day of Pentecost. How that there were people, there were Jews from every nation gathered together there. And there was a great power that fell on those people. And the Bible says it came as a rushing mighty wind from heaven. And it filled the house. It fell on those people there, and those that were gathered around from every nation under heaven, as these men began to preach, everybody heard the word in his own native tongue. That's quite a miracle, isn't it? You could imagine our congregation here today, if we could imagine it being filled up with people that were of all different languages and many of them didn't even understand the English language. And I got up here and preached in the English language, and yet everybody was able to hear it in their own tongue, in their own understanding. That was quite a miracle, quite a miraculous thing. Well, I don't know what... I know I've jumped all over the place. You may think, well, you're confusing us. But I want to bring this all together. These things that I've said, I want to bring it all together. Because there's one thing. Through all of these things, through the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filling the temple, Elijah, in the day when there was no rain on the earth for 3.5 years, Jonah in the whale and being delivered, the Israelites being delivered from the Egyptian bondage, the great service there, the great revival there at Pentecost, all of these things, all of them, all these stories, they have one thing in common. There's one link. There's one thing that links all of these together. And if you take your Bible and you go through it and you study each one of these events, you're going to find out that before these miraculous things took place, and I'm going to give you my title now at this point of the sermon, and that is the title of my message today is Somebody Prayed. You look at the things that happened, the things that I've spoken about today, every one of them, you study them, and you will find out that before these things took place, somebody somewhere was praying. It may have been one person, it may have been a group of people, but there were people that were praying that preceded these great miracles of God. And friends, I want to tell you something. To me, that's pattern enough when we read these things in the scriptures and we see that prayer. And I'm not talking about just going through the motion. I'm talking about heart-rending prayer. When we see that prayer preceded all of these things, that ought to be pattern for us enough to know that if we're going to see the miracles of God in our lives, if we're going to see the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and in our churches, it's going to have to be preceded by earnest, effectual, fervent prayer to God. Are we not going to see it? 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. God said there, if he were to hold back the rain, if he were to send, if he were to command locusts to devour the land, if he were to send pestilence among his people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Shall humble themselves and pray. Not try to figure it all out. Not try to become intellectual and figure everything out. He said, if my people will just humble themselves and pray. You look in the fifth chapter of James in verse 17, and it tells us there that Elijah prayed. And as a result of that, there was no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And it says Elijah prayed again, and the rain came. Remember reading the story about him there up on Mount Carmel, and he got down before God and he began to pray, and he sent his servant there around the mountain, and he came back and he said, I don't see anything. And Elijah said, well, go again, go seven times. And he kept going around there looking, and I can just almost envision the old prophet there broken down before God, crying out to God, and the servant saying, I don't see any rain. And Elijah, well, go again. And while he was gone, he just kept praying until finally he came back and he gave the report. He said, I see a cloud about like a man's hand. And Elijah said, we got to get out of here. It's going to rain. That's all it took to convince him. Elijah, there's a little cloud coming up. Well, we've got to make haste then. The rain's on the way. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you have this problem or not. Sometimes I try to pray and I just can't seem to get it done. But whenever I can pray, and God helps me, and I'm able to get through. What a sweet place to be. I mean, when you know that you have connected with the Lord, when you know that you've reached the throne of grace, when you know your prayers, like I believe it may be the fifth chapter of Revelation, where it talks about the prayers of the saints being a great odor to the Lord, being a great aroma to God. Our prayers come up before Him as a sweet savor to the Lord. And when you can really talk to God, when your heart reaches that place where you can really reach out to Him, friends, listen, I have been able through prayer. Oftentimes, you know, we live in a troubled world and there are things that trouble our life. And I've been able at times to be able to go to God in prayer and just lose sight of the whole world and lose sight of the things around me and lose sight of the trouble that I went there to pray about in the first place. Just God, just lead me into a place where it seemed like that trouble didn't even exist. What a sweet place it is at the feet of the Lord, before His throne. If you look in the second chapter of Jonah, you'll find out that before Jonah was vomited up on dry ground, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. You'll find out if you look in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find out that before that great day of Pentecost and that great revival that came, before it happened, you read the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and you'll find out that there were 120 people gathered together in one accord and they were praying. They were praying. You find out before the glory of God filled the temple to the place where the priest could not enter it. Read the sixth chapter of 2 Chronicles and you'll find out that Solomon stood on a scaffold before all of them and he knelt down there on that scaffold and he began to pray. And you ought to read that if you haven't read it. It's one of the most beautiful recorded prayers in all of the scriptures. The prayer of dedication that he prayed for the temple. And the Bible says when he made an end of praying, when Solomon concluded his prayer, the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the glory of God filled the temple to the point that they couldn't enter. My Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior went to the cross and died for our sins. He had already been beaten. He had been scourged. He had been crowned with a crown of thorns. He was in horrible shape. He was weak. He was bleeding. I'm of the opinion that with what he went through, he was probably very pale. He had lost blood. He was weak. But yet he went to the cross. How did he do that? How did he do it? Well, you go back there to the Garden of Gethsemane and you find out that before he faced those things, he prayed. He prayed to his heavenly Father that he would give him the strength to be able to do his will. The weak prayer life leads to weak Christianity. Period. There's never been a strong servant of the Lord that didn't have a strong prayer life. Never. I'll tell you what else I believe. I don't believe there's ever been a successful pastor that didn't have a good praying church behind him. I believe that concept is proven to us with what happened with the Apostle Peter here. We may think of what happened with the Apostle Peter. And you know, in light of saying that, I want to go on and say this. I want you to know how much I thank God for your prayers. I really do. I mean that with all sincerity. But we may read what happened to Peter there, how that he was freed from the prison and how that he showed up there at the people's house and they were just astonished that he was there. And you may read about what happened to the Apostle Peter and you may say, boy, he must have been a praying man. Well, I believe Peter was a praying man, but you know what we find in that instance, it wasn't him, was it? He didn't seem to be worried about a thing. He was laying there and James had already had his head chopped off and Peter was next, but yet he was laying there. What was he doing? He was laying there between the soldiers sleeping. Laying there asleep. And the church was praying for him. God heard the prayers of the church. He had to wake Peter up. He had to wake him up. Come on, it's time to go. Come, I've come to deliver you. When he got there, they had been praying. I mean, they had been praying their hearts out for him. When he got there, they were surprised to see him. Don't you know that we can pray and God can do things that will astonish us? I mean, just astonish us. And I'll close with this scripture from the writing of James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Everybody that has been saved, everybody, throughout all of the years of time, throughout all the history of man, everybody that has been saved by praying to God. Everybody. You know what? You may have not got down on your knees. You may have not prayed audibly. But everybody that's ever been saved was saved when they cried out to God in their heart. Because you see, it's whosoever calls on the name of the Lord that gets saved. If you're here and you're lost, if you're ever to find the Lord, it'll be by calling on the name of the Lord with all of your heart. A few years ago, there was a man of a different religious order. He put an article in the newspaper and said the Bible doesn't say anything about people having to pray to be saved. I couldn't believe it when I read it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's how it comes about. What a great gift that we have that God has given us through prayer. We ought to exercise it. I'll never doubt, it may have not been at the exact moment, but I will never doubt as long as I live the way that I got saved, the way it all came about, I'll never doubt that somebody somewhere had stolen away and prayed for me. I'll never doubt that. I appreciate your attention today, and you read and you study the scriptures, and you'll find the miraculous events of the Bible. God moved in great ways and blessed the lives of people. They were preceded by humble, earnest prayer.